Okay, if you would turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. I'm going to share something tonight. If anybody need a Bible, raise your hand. The usher's got some in the back. But Galatians 5:13, I want to talk about kind of a continuation of something I've been talking about the last few weeks about the law and grace. And the teaching tonight, you ready, is what you focus on, that's what you'll become. Galatians 5:13, for brethren, you've been called to liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. You know, I've taught a lot in the book of Galatians. And that word liberty in the Greek, in Galatians 5:13, that word liberty, folks, that is an amazing word in the Greek. The Greek word is eleutheria, and what it means is total unrestrained freedom. Unrestrained freedom, scary freedom. Freedom beyond what you can conceive. That's the liberty we've been called into. In fact, the whole epistle of the Apostle Paul in Galatians, he is persuading the saints to move into this liberty. I have found in my life with Jesus Christ, in the years I've known him and the people I've known, the vast majority of believers do not walk in the liberty, the total unrestrained freedom of Jesus. Most people walk in some level of bondage, mental or emotional or legalism. And yet Paul writes a whole epistle of Galatians really rebuking the spirit of legalism, calling it witchcraft. He says, who has bewitched you? In Galatians 3. And he calls into a place of liberty, and it's a scary place. It is a threatening place. Even Peter, the rock, wasn't walking in that kind of liberty. Paul had to rebuke him in Galatians 2. In the end, he ends the epistle by saying, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He talked about the scars. He got those scars because he's preaching liberty. You know who he's preaching to? The Jews. Jews are pretty legalistic. And they had a hard time reading the book of Acts. I mean, they just persecuted him, even the Jewish Christians, because he stood for liberty, freedom. Even Jesus' own brother, James, in Acts 15, when they finally did have a council and determined that liberty, he still had to lay a few laws down. Okay, tell the Gentiles, except for this and this and this, you know, you're free. So Paul addresses in the book of Corinthians, amazingly enough, the very things that are stipulated in Acts 15. He delineates them, implying that, look, all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful, but it won't be brought in the power of any. So he actually writes 1 Corinthians, I think, as a rebuttal to Acts 15, saying, yes, those are things one needs to be aware of and one needs to avoid, but the reason one avoids them is not out of a legalism, but because they're not edifying or they're not going to be for your best. Amen? I've found it to be true that if somebody says, or there's some kind of notion of you shall not do this, or these are the consequences, the honest truth is there's something in me wants to try doing it and see if it's true. Now, come on. Are you the same way? Look, let's say I put Rena in a garden. I said, Rena, I've deeded her all these acreage way out in West Texas, you know? Well, West Texas is flat and dry. East Texas. It's got all these wonderful trees. I have a buddy of mine who lives in Jasper, and he's a forest real estate agent. So let's say he's got all of these trees. I say, this is all yours, Rena. 40 acres. But there's one tree in the middle. Just one. Don't go messing with it. Just leave that one alone. But you have all the rest. Well, Rena's a nice lady. But I bet at some point over time, curiosity would, you want to look at that one tree. Am I right? What's with the tree that I can't eat? Huh? And you go hanging around the tree. Well, what's hanging out the tree? A snake! See, that's just our nature. I didn't mean to pick on you, Rena. Let me find some real low-life sinner in the room. Let's see. Well, Brian is pointing to Seth. You know, I was reading a verse this week. Paul said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. of whom I am chief. So, you know, if you think, you know, well, you know, we may go to the lake of fire, but I'm going to be in the shallow end. You'll be there. Give me a break. We all deserve the deep end. Am I right, Samuel? In fact, you know what? It's low-life sinners that make the best saints. Did you know that? It's low-life scum, loser, beat up. Those are the ones that make the best saints. It's the people that really have it together and sophisticated and self-sufficient, knowledgeable and intellectual and think they know everything. You know what? I never even see those around here. Amen? They don't want to be disciples. They want to disciple someone. They don't know anything about submission. I found out that the people that don't know anything about submission never move in authority. And I found out most people don't move in authority because a lot of people don't want to submit. How should God give you that which is your own if you can't even be faithful with that which is another man's? Paul's gospel was, let me give you an amazing verse, Galatians 2:19. It's all summed up in this verse. Listen, Paul's gospel was, until you're dead to the law, you can't live for God. That's what Galatians 2:19 says. For I, through the law, am dead to the law that I might live to God. Literally, until you're dead to the law, you cannot live to God. That's what it says. You cannot live for God until you're dead to the law. That's why most people don't have a clue what it means to really live in the Spirit, because they're not dead to the law. And the problem is most of us grew up under law. A lot of us have a lot of law, all the way back to our childhood. All kind of standards and parameters and criteria and you know, formulas and things we try to live by, morals, mores. Folks, we were never called to live by any of that once you're born again. You're called to live in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You're called to put on Christ. That's what he says in chapter 3 of Galatians. He says, put on Christ. Verse 26. In other words, you're not called to do, you're called to be. We're spirit beings. And it takes a long time to unlearn legalism and law and to walk in grace. But I tell you what, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, the eleutheria, with Christ has made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That's the summation of the book of Galatians. Well, some people might hear this and say, whoa, dude, I like this gospel party down. You mean I can do anything? Well, look back at the verse in Galatians 5:13. That's what Paul's addressing, that notion. He says, brethren, you've been called to liberty. Now look what he says. Only use not liberty for what? But agape dulio is the Greek. In other words, don't use your liberty to go do your own thing. It's not liberty to go be free to sin. You know, it's liberty. You want to hear something with the total freedom, unrestrained freedom of from every constraint. You know what it's really for? Is so now you can be a bond slave. Because that's what it means, agape dulio, and it literally means bond slavery love to your brother. That's what he says, by love serve one another. He says the reason you're totally set free is now you can throw your life away to serve others. Isn't that a dichotomy, a paradox? And yet it's true. As long as you have some semblance of self that you're trying to hang on to, you don't want to love your neighbor. Because we're called to love our neighbors as ourselves. And as long as there's something in you you're hanging on to, you don't want to let it go. Look at verse 14. For all the laws fulfill one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Folks, here's the criteria. People ask me all the time things about, well, is this right? I get people call me, email me. Is this right? Can I do this? What does the Bible say about that? All the time. Just this week, I think twice, people call me and ask me, what does the Bible say about this? And can I do this? And what is this permissible or allowable? And you know what I tell everybody? I say, look, we're not in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you went to the rabbi who went to the Torah, who found a law or a statute or an ordinance or a commandment. You understand? And he addressed a particular problem by offering this statute. The Bible says in John 1 that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The New Testament was never written as a book of do's and don'ts. It was never intended. In fact, look at it. It's just a bunch of epistles, letters, written many, many years later to address problems. It's never intended to go and pick things out and learn to live by. I tell people, look, I live in the Spirit. I live by the Spirit. There's a verse in Colossians 3 that says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. In fact, the Greek there is, let the peace of God play the umpire in your hearts. I said, I live by the Spirit. I allow the Spirit to confirm to me what to do. I don't proof text my way through life. Now, anything the Spirit say will line up with the Word. Don't get me wrong. But we don't run to the Word to find out how to live. We run to Jesus to live, and then we look at the Word, and it reflects our life. Does that make sense? We run to Jesus. It's in Jesus. It's in Him, in the person of Jesus, that we live life. Then the Word reflects who and what we are. And I'm certain there are people in this room, you have certain legalisms in your mind concerning certain issues of the Christian life. You do. I do. I did for years. I still got them. Certain things that I think are right and wrong and that about being a Christian. And I do that because of the way I was raised. And slowly but surely, the Lord is pulling me out of the legalism of right and wrong and pushing me into the glory of the presence of Jesus and to live by the Spirit. Because if you walk in the Spirit, you shall fulfill the law. That's what he says in Romans 13. That's what Christ said. All the law is fulfilled in one command. And here's the bottom line. You're free to do anything. Here it is. You ready? You're free to do anything as a Christian, as long as you do it within two constraints. You ready? Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as himself. Within those constraints, you're free to do anything. Am I right? Somebody once said, Jesus plus anything is demonic. Well, you know, yeah, you're born again, you know Jesus, but you got to do this. Acts 15, they showed up, except you be circumcised, you cannot be saved. You got to do this extra thing. And then he'll be happy with you. I've found there's nothing I do that makes God happy with me except the blood of Jesus. Or Jesus. The only thing that brings me favor in the eyes of God is Jesus, not me. Every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Doesn't matter how good I am, guess what? It really falls short. Every man at his best state is altogether vanity. That's Psalm 39. I don't care what you've done. It's not good enough. Does that encourage you? No matter what you've done, it's not good enough. All have fallen short of the glory of God. You'll never attain unto righteousness in yourself. Our righteousness is in Jesus. When we walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the minding of the Spirit is life and peace, and the minding of the flesh is death. When you walk in the Spirit, Romans 8 says, you fulfill the righteousness of the law in the Spirit of Christ. And the only one that gets the glory is Jesus then. And like I said one night, how many elders are there by the throne there in Revelation 4? Is it 24 elders? Here's the top 24 Christians since Jesus. The cream of the crop, right? Creme de la creme. Would you agree? Remember John and James got their mom to try to get them if they could sit next to Jesus? Remember? And Jesus said, no. That's to whom it's given. And you're not, are you willing to be baptized in fire? Oh, yeah. Well, okay, so there's 24 elders. These are the top creme de la creme of all 2,000 years of following Jesus. Now, I don't know who they are. And I don't think the slots have been filled yet. Huh? Because that's after the second coming. I think there's a seat or two still open. So here's the 24 top cream of the crop, and you know what we see them doing? Throwing their crowns at the feet of Jesus. In the end, they said, Thou art worthy, O Lord. There's nothing in us. Our crowns, we don't deserve them. You get the... Can I hear an amen? There's a revelation in that. He gets all the glory in the end. I know that's true. Verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one another. Did you know that to love your neighbor as yourself is not natural? You know what is natural? To bite and devour and consume others. That's natural. We do that without... You don't have to train a child to be selfish. Did you know that? You don't have to teach your child to be selfish. It just kind of flows naturally. That's mine! I grew up with three brothers, you know. My older brother was 3 years older than me. The brother behind me was 3 years younger than me. There was a rivalry between me and my brother, and then the babies came along, two younger ones, and there was all this rivalry. And so when we were kids, we would have our toys. And so we would write our name on them. And one time, years later, we were adults, and I guess maybe in our 20s at the real home for Christmas, and my brother, one of my brothers had some kind of a thing, and he wrote mine all over it. Mine, mine, mine. And I said, what's this? He says, that's mine! You know, because, you know, one hopes we were kidding. But, you know, it just comes natural, selfishness. To bite and devour, to resent, to be bitter, to be angry, to judge, to indict, to demean, to withdraw, to gossip about. That comes natural. Amen? There's no resistance. To get mad, to not turn the other cheek, to smite. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Those are natural responses. Did you know what's not natural? Is forgiveness and mercy and compassion and love and going the extra mile and blesses those that curse you and pray for those that despitefully use you and abuse you and loving your enemy and somebody takes something, give him more. Huh? Somebody takes your coat, give him your cloak. Somebody takes your Bible, give him your Bible holder. That's not natural. You know how one comes into that? By walking in the Spirit over time. But I really believe it comes through suffering. The only way a self-centered, natural soul becomes spiritual is through suffering. You got to suffer. I'm sorry. This is not popular teaching. It's not going to bring in the crowds. You're not going to have, you know, this isn't fluff. This is... But I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to compare with the glory. Paul says in Philippians, he says, God has called you to suffer for his sake. Paul said, I suffer the loss of all things and count them but dung that I might win Christ. Suffering is part and parcel of the Christian life. Peter says, be not surprised. Don't think it's strange concerning the suffering that's going to come your way. It's part of the deal. And you know what the suffering is, really? The suffering is the fact that you have to lay down the natural and walk in the supernatural. That's suffering. You got to choose to forgive when you don't want to. You got to choose to love when you really want to hate. You got to choose to share and care when you really want to resent. That's suffering. You got to suffer with people that are insufferable. Because those are people got to suffer with you. Right? Aren't they all insufferable? My mother said to me once when I was a teenager, I was really kind of a perfect kid when I was asleep. But when I woke up, when I was a teenager, you know, it seemed like mom was always nagging me. Yeah, I have a nagging mom. Truth was, she'd just tell me what to do that was right, but it seemed like I was nagging. I remember one time she would tell me to do something, and I would go, ah! Like this. And I would do it, but I would get my in. Boy, the Lord showed me that some years later. He said, every time you did that, you brought a curse on yourself. Because that was to your authority. So one time that happened, I had this scene of my mom. My mother just in frustration said, Chris, you would make angels cry. So the Lord had to ring me through it, man, and put me under authority. One thing I had going for my life, and I realized, I thought about this the other day, it is the most fortunate blessing I have in my whole life, is when I was young, and when I got saved, somehow, some way, I learned that I understood that I needed to be under authority. And from the summer of 72, I went under authority. That first, I went off to Christ for the Nations Institute that first fall of spring of 72, and I was off doing my own thing and when I first got saved. But less than a year after being saved, I got up under a gentleman named Doug Westmoreland. He was my first pastor. I got under authority. And Doug Westmoreland was a lot like I am today. I was 19, 20 years old. He was in his 40s. He was about 10 years younger than I am. And he had no, and he had like 25 young people he was discipling, 20 or 25. And we all lived in this kind of a community. This is a coffee house time in the early 70s, in different rent houses and stuff, and I lived in a community. And he had no qualms speaking correction in our lives. And it used to really bug me when he would speak correction. But I had enough sense to know I need to be under authority. I need to be correctable. And the difference was, he kind of reminded me of my dad, but since I had been saved, I found it easier to submit because of Jesus. And over those years, God just put me under authority after authority after authority after authority after authority. A myriad of authorities, bosses, always pastors under spiritual authorities. And I just count that a blessing and a privilege. And I know the reason that God has blessed my life today is because I got under authority. And you know what happened under all those authorities all those years? God worked out the resentment in my heart towards my own dad. I had a lot of resentment, a lot of bitterness and anger towards my dad. You know what? God worked it out. He worked it out. It took a lot of years. It didn't happen overnight. Bill was sharing something really cool in our men's group this week. How the Lord has finally done something in regard to your dad where something kind of closured inside your soul. Isn't that right? And you feel like something's been released. And you've been wrestling with that thing for years, haven't you? And it was a process, huh? 50 years. Oh, dude. Since the time you could walk. But you know, Bill's been faithful. He's been laboring under authority. My authority. And that hadn't been easy. It hadn't been easy because I'm a scum sinner and I make mistakes. But God is faithful. You know, I thought about it later, Bill. I thought, you know, the Lord has honored you just as he honored me because you were faithful. You didn't say, I'm going to do what I ain't going to let nobody. You know what? You go there, you'll never grow up. You'll never have peace. You'll be tormented till the day you die. But because you chose to stay under, God gave you a gift, dude. He did something in your spirit and released you from that generational curse. Amen? Isn't that good? That was really cool to hear that. That really blessed me. Because that's what God's done to me in regard to my dad. More and more over the years, there's no emotion. It's all gold inside of me. There's no no. All the wires have been pulled out of the buttons. Praise God. What a way to live. Not pulled back by the torments of the past, dragged down by the history. Is your son here tonight? Where's your son? Your son went yesterday with us. We produced two television shows. It was really cool. And James was in the production booth. And one of the things I preached on the show was living in the present moment. That the glory of being living free from the tyranny of stuff pulling you behind. The guilt, the shame, the condemnation, the junk from the past. And you know, it's not something you can just do. It's something that God's got to do for you. To plunge you in the glory of the present moment where you're living in the Spirit. And you're not affected by what happened. And I'm telling you, it takes time and it's a process. You know, 50 years, I mean, how many years? It didn't happen overnight. I ain't going to get healed or not, but it's a process. But you know, God gets mileage. And it's to those that never quit get free. Just like I was saying for you, Deborah, you're going to do fine with that job. As long as you don't quit, it's the quitters lose. In the spirit, those that never quit get free. But I've seen a lot of quitters, a lot of 100-yard dashers. They can't, I've had people under my ministry, folks, for over 15 years. And in the end, they spun off and never got free. Because, you know, we always look at it like we finally got to the deep demon. The subterranean. We got down to the dungeon in the bottom. And the strong man, when it finally came down push to shove, they preferred to be shoved than be pushed. And they got shoved out of the way. That's true. I've seen that happen more times. Over the years, it's somebody that from the core of their being says, you know, this is what I think the key to discipleship is. You ready? You want to know the key? It's they love not their lives to the death. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. If you would prefer to die than stay bound, then you're going to get free. But if there's something in you that wants to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life, what? And we'll all say that, oh, I'll follow you. I love not my life to the death. I'm going to submit. I'm just, oh, yeah. Just walk with me. Let's see. Eventually, we'll see what's really down in there. But let me tell you something. God's going to bring you to what I call the ultimate cross of the roads test. It's kind of the valley of the shadow of death. It's the ultimate test of your life. And I've actually sat down with people and said, this is it. This is the moment right now, this dynamic and situation you're in, that if you pass this, you will be free and liberated for the rest of your life. But if you yield to the fears, you will stay bound all the way to Judgment Day. You are at a crossroads. And I've seen as many go forward as I've seen not. Just about 4 or 5 months ago, I encountered someone, and they're no longer here. Maybe 6, 8 months ago, a year or so, however long it was. They're no longer here because they came to the crossroads, and they could not drive the last nail in to be crucified. They couldn't. Raise a white flag, spin off, and now, unfortunately, they're kind of religious. Which is, to me, and I pray for them. Suffering, isn't that wonderful? Verse 16. The teaching tonight is what you focus on, that's what you'll become. Verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is a very popular verse, but you know what the word lust refers to here? You know, you notice how people pull verses out of context? You know the word lust? In the King James, use the word lust. Is that the word y'all's versions may use? Do you know what it... Huh? You know what it means in the context? You got to look in the context. What did he say in the immediate preceding verse? Do not bite and devour one another, lest you be consumed. You know what he's talking about? Is the lust and the desire, the craving, the inordinate natural ability within us to tear other people down. That's what it is. To be unloving to others. That's the context. But if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the base elements of the flesh. Now, it is applicable, the principle, to all addictive tendencies of our life. Don't get me wrong. Okay. To all the vices of the flesh, it applies. But in the context, he spent 5 chapters talking about the unrestrained freedom of grace. Listen, he spent 5 chapters talking about the unrestrained freedom of grace, and now, in verse 16 of chapter 5, he's going to lay the major principle of how to do it. And this is really it. I think this is kind of the pinion verse of the whole book. How can I be free from the lusts and passions and fleshly tendencies and natural inclinations of the flesh? So many people try and strive and struggle to be good and not sin. And all their focus in their Christian life is don't do this and avoid that. And I got to try over and come here and stay away from that. And yet I'm telling you, this is the kingdom principle that works. Galatians 5:16. This is it. It's simply walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You see, I used to think, and you may think this way, I used to think that verse meant the not fulfilling the lust of the flesh was my job. You got it? Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill. I used to think that B part was my responsibility. So I tried to do all I could to not walk in the lusts or the vices or the bitternesses or the anguishes of the flesh. To try not to sin. To try not to do bad. To try to be good. I used to think that was my job. Come on, work with me. Have you ever thought that? Did you ever think be part of that verse was your job? How many of y'all still think that? Most Christians do. Our culture, even our Christian culture, does not understand grace. I was listening to some pundits lately. They're good moral people. I don't know if they're saved. Good conservative moral pundits talking about decent things. And they said, well, yeah, you know, we try to live by the Ten Commandments. And that's kind of the notion. Maybe you ask the average person, say, well, you know, you go to the average person, knock on the door and ask him, you know, you're going to go to heaven? Well, I'm a good person. Well, what constitutes good? Well, you know, I've been trying to live by the Ten Commandments. You know, most people consider themselves good because they try to live by the Ten Commandments. I'm sorry. Truth is, nobody has lived by all the Ten Commandments. Everybody's broken those laws. And if you break one, you're guilty of them all. And if you break any law one time, you're under the judgment of God and you can't go to heaven. Let's be real blunt about it. If you ever sin once, you cannot go to heaven, period. One sin. You could live a perfect life and yet steal a paperclip and you go to hell. Because thou shalt not steal. You could live a perfect life, never sin, and then one time look at a woman with lust and repent. But, sorry dude, bye. That's what it says in James. If you offend in one place and keep the rest. Somebody wants to use an example of have the Ten Commandments all printed on a big piece of glass. Now what happens if you break one of the pieces, part of the glass? It all breaks. So if you think you're going to attend, you know, Romans 10, I am quoting Romans 10. Righteousness is not achieved by the works of the law. This is the stumbling block in Zion. And this is Paul said, it was the stumbling block. But faith in Jesus and one who did keep the law perfectly and atoned, that's how we can keep the law, is because of the blood of Jesus. And in him, when we put on Christ and the blood of Jesus forgives us when we do sin, we walk in the righteousness of the law because we're in Jesus. Amen? And it takes away the... And it's not just when you were saved, it's your whole life. We're called to walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. So it's what it's saying. Here's the revelation of Galatians 5:16. You know, if you do the A part, listen, you ready? B will result. I am telling you folks, that is worth the price of the admission today. If you get that, you've burned it right there. That's it. Do A. You do A. And B will result. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not what? Folks, I'm telling you, that's a glorious truth. You know, the teaching tonight is what you focus on, that's what you become. All I'm saying is shift your focus. Shift your focus from not fulfilling the lusts of flesh. Shift your focus to walking in the Spirit. Here's your concern. Lord, get up in the morning. Help me walk in your Spirit today. Help me live in the Spirit. As he says a few verses later, instead of all your energy being spent trying and striving, use your energy to worshiping and intimacy. God wants our energies to be worship and intimacy with Jesus. Jesus, praising him, worshiping him. You know, when that's all your energy there, you're going to notice this big old mountain of a sin is reduced down to a molehill. This big old elephant of a sin is scurrying away like a mouse because your focus is shifted. And we tend to, whatever we focus on tends to get magnified. Our minds are like magnifying glasses. Am I right? If you focus on your sin, you're going to be just beaten down with guilt. If you focus on somebody else's sin, you're going to be consumed with resentment. Have you ever tried not to think about something? I am not... Yeah, how about that verse says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. I thought, well, I can do that. I can keep my mind totally on Jesus. And already my mind is saying, wow, look at my mind keeping on Jesus. No, pull it back. Wow, I'm doing this. Boom. Come on, be real. You can't. Maybe for a second. But, you know, I have had my mind focused like a laser beam on Jesus for a long time. You know how? I get in the spirit. How? Sing in tongues. Thank God for tongues. That most unsociable thing. Tongues. Praise God for tongues. Today I had a break. I had a quiet time. I laid down on the couch and I sang in tongues for 10 minutes. And I loved doing that. I was tired. I got up real early. I was really tired. And I thought, well, I could take a nap, but I'm going to sing first and get in the spirit. I got in the spirit. And when I sing in tongues sometimes, doesn't happen all the time, this time, I sing until I'm gone. Did you hear what I'm saying? I sing in tongues till I'm gone. I'm not there. I don't know where I'm at. But I'm not where I was. And I go to take a nap. I get up. Man, I don't know where I was, but I got up rested big time. Hello? You ever try that? Just singing tongues and singing tongues and singing tongues. First, when you start singing in tongues, the demon says, you don't want to do that. Think thoughts. Think thoughts. So you break through that, and then your flesh says, come on, that's enough. God's heard it. Come on. You got to break through all that stuff. Like, you know, one of these rockets breaking through the atmosphere. You know, when they finally get out in space, did you know they don't need any, thrust? When you finally get in space, it's a vacuum. The only time they thrust the engines is just to change direction. Did you know that? There's a momentum going. They could just sail. Smooth sailing. But boy, it took serious fuel to get up there. Am I right? Like, the majority of the fuel is just to get, I think, the first 100 feet or something, you know. But once they get up there, dude, and that's exactly how it is. You say it's really hard to get in the spirit, to pray in the spirit. But once you do, you get up in that realm. I don't know what it is. You just glide and like grease lightning, just soaring along, and the Holy Ghost is speaking, and it's cool. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, his mind is stayed on thee. See, I don't know how to keep my mind on him. I don't know how. Mind's an unruly beast. But boy, I know how to get my spirit in him when guess what? The mind follows. Because that's subordinate to the human spirit. Now, verse 17. Did you get verse 16, folks? What your focus, what your job is, walk in the spirit. Look at verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one another. You cannot do what you would. Don't kid yourself. It's a battle. I'm right here. You're not going to lightly indulge in patterns and attitudes and tendencies of the flesh and keep walking in the spirit. You can't go indulging lightly. You're going to have to go back to square one, repent, get under the blood of Jesus, maybe do a little self-deliverance, get back in the spirit, and then you can soar on. Amen? The good news is a just man falls 7 times and rises again. You can always come back to Jesus. Come unto me, all you that labor heavy laden. I will forgive you, and I'll give you my yoke, and I'll take you. I'll love you. No problem. I'll pick you up. But, verse 18, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. I want you to understand. Look what he's saying. But if you be led of the Spirit, verse 18, you're not under the law. You know what he's saying? The not doing, staying away, avoiding, denying, and even crucifying is done for you as you walk in the Spirit. Our only job is to walk in the Spirit. I used to never know what it meant to walk in the Spirit. I had all these lofty notions and everything. I'm convinced all walking in the Spirit really means, okay, is to walk in righteousness. And the only way I can do that is in a posture of worship to Jesus. And tongues does it. Now, I'm not saying if you don't speak in tongues, you can't walk in the Spirit. I am not saying that. I believe there are people that do not speak in tongues and can walk in the Spirit. Absolutely. Because you're born again. But I'm saying it's more difficult. Because when you're born again, you have a measure of the Spirit. He says that in Romans 8. The Spirit that he gave us, the Spirit of Christ is within us. I give the analogy once. When you're born again, this is the analogy. When you're born again, your cup is filled to the brim of the Spirit. I believe that. If you have a cup this big, it's filled to the brim when you're born again of the Spirit. When you baptize the Spirit, throw that sucker in a swimming pool. And it's getting deeper and deeper and just every, you see, it's limitless. And then John 3 says, for he gave him the Spirit without measure. Christ had the Spirit without measure. And that's why he said, Jesus said in John 7:37, when the Spirit has come, he will out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they believe on him should receive. He was talking about Pentecost. See? John 4, he said, I will be in you a well of water springing up into everlasting life. But John 7, he said, out of your belly will flow rivers. John 4 is salvation. John 7 is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it's easier to walk in the Spirit when you sing and worship in tongues. Paul understood that. He said, I thank God I speak with tongues more than you all. He was not ashamed of it. He even ended the 14th epistle saying, forbid not to speak in tongues. Now, he said in the assembly, you know, don't do it out loud unless you have an interpreter. But as far as a prayer language, Jude says praying in the Holy Ghost, building up yourselves with building up your faith. And then you get the discernment to know how to minister. If some snatch by fire and other say with compassion, it gives you discernment, it gives you clarity. It gives you, amen? Can you amen tonight? Walk in the Spirit. That's the key. Verse 19 to 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. By the way, that word witchcraft in the Greek is pharmakia. The word we get pharmacy from. Drugs. Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. All the which I told you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, I hate to tell you, but that means exactly what it says. I used to avoid it. There's all kind of verses like that throughout the New Testament. And I used to say, well, it doesn't mean that. God didn't really mean what he said. Oh, if you do these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a nice way of saying you're not going to go to heaven. There's not going to be murder, thieves, liars, sneak, adulterer, whoremongers on the streets of glory. Hello? If you do, if you're born again, he says, you know, you're a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away. You do not indulge in the things of the past. He gives us his Spirit so that we can crucify the flesh and walk in the Spirit and not live the old life. I believe every sin can be forgiven of a believer. Praise God. But what cannot be forgiven is someone gives himself over to a sin and decides and rationalizes and justifies it. And that's where John says, there are some sins I say do not pray for. A sin that hath no forgiveness. That's where somebody decides, I don't want to let this sin go, even though I'm saved. That's a scary thing. That's moving to reprobation. I used to not believe that. I know it's true now. God is too just. He's too righteous. It's a dangerous place to go. So a lot of people ask me, well, how do you know something is of the flesh or is it of a demon? Anybody wonder that? How do you know something's a demon or it's of the flesh? Well, here's a good answer. You ready? Demons hide in the flesh and manifest through the flesh when you yield to the flesh. A demonic spirit. See, these are attributes of the flesh. If one indulges in these attributes, any one of these sins, it doesn't mean there's a demon. Okay. You can sin in one of these areas, get envious, you know, get drunk, move in anger and strife. That doesn't mean you have a demon. It means you moved in the flesh. You understand? But when you move in the flesh and you indulge in the flesh, you've opened the door. And I found if you keep open the door, eventually something's going to get in the house. The other day I got in my car, pulling out the driveway. Doggone it, there wasn't a wasp this big in that car. And I'm driving, I thought, oh, my, I mean, I stopped right there in the middle of Wester Lane. I opened all four doors and got, you know, I thought that's all I need going down the road, a wasp around my face. You're freaking out. I got him out of the car. I thought, now how'd that thing get in there? And then I remembered that I'd opened the door and I had to go in to get something. You know. And I left my door open. And I came back. Well, what happened while I was inside? Mr. Wasp got in.
Right.
So I left the door open, and the wasp got in. Now, had I got the door closed, the wasp, see, it's just that some people has a demon. Well, if you don't sin, you won't have any demon problems. Christ said that to Cain. Cain? Sin crouches at the door. That's the literal meaning in Genesis 4. And you need to have mastery over him, or he's going to have mastery over you. He warned Cain. Sin crouches. He personified sin there. I think he was talking about a demon. Dude, you close that door. Well, these are manifestations of the flesh, but let me tell you something. If they're consistent, they generally have a spiritual power behind them that's demonic. Just because you got delivered of demons doesn't mean you can't move in the flesh. And just because you move in the flesh doesn't mean you have demons. But it means if you have an area of the flesh that you consistently move in, dude, you got a demon. Hello? If it's a repetitive thing, when you lose your will, when it's a driven thing, when you have no free will left, when you find yourself indulging and you're indulging, you're just stuck and you're doing it and you don't even want to do it, yeah, there's another personality doing it through you. That's demonic. You need deliverance. Does that make sense? I had a young lady who's coming here for some ministry. Her daddy's a preacher, and I was just sharing that with her this week. Trying to encourage her, I said, she's first time she ever gone through deliverance, has a lot of generational curses. And I said, you know, I told her, I said, 3/4 of the counsel I'm giving her is the basics of the faith. She just wants to get the demons out. And 3/4 of my conversation, I've talked about 3 or 4 times on the phone, all I'm talking about the basics. Did you have a quiet time this morning? Did you worship in the Spirit? Are you resisting? Are you dealing with the issues in your life the Lord's bringing? Amen? Those are the things that give ground to the demonic. Now look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. By the way, I want to say something first about those. Do you know you can see those attributes on people? You can see those verses, those things in verse 19 to 21. You can see those on people. Particularly if you've been delivered from one of them. If there's an area of demonic or serious fleshly activity that you indulged in and you've been delivered, did you know you have keen discernment of that same thing in others? You know what I'm talking about? If you had a real problem with anger, or let's say you had a lot of problem with alcohol, you got delivered, you know, you can spot a drunk a mile away. Some of the best people to minister to alcoholics are former alcoholics, because they won't put up with their guff. They won't try to rescue them. They don't have as much patience, because they know you got to absolutely repent. You can't be alive. I found it's very difficult to help somebody unless they're at the end of the road. A lot of people just want to come and be stroked and take away the pain, but they don't want to deal with the sin. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. I love this. Against such there is no law. You know, you can see those things on people too. Praise God. This is how you know a genuine believer. You know, Jesus said, you know them what? By their... Folks, let me tell you something. You ready? This is something you may never consider before. But the revelation about the fruits of the Spirit is found in the book of Galatians. The revelation of the book of Galatians is about not walking in the law, but walking in grace. You know what the fruits are? The fruits are the result of a life of grace. The fruits are not the result of doing better, striving. The fruits of the Spirit are products of grace. Period. When you're free, totally free in the Spirit, you will produce the fruits of the Spirit. When you're totally free, you're free to throw it all away. That's why the grace of God is so important in our life, to be delivered from legalism. Paul says it another way. We're going to look at one other verse and come back and close here. I want you to just flip the page to Ephesians 2:8. It's the next book. Look at this. Paul says the same thing in a different way. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in. Now, this is really strange, two or three verses. In verse 9, he says, it's not of works. In verse 10, he says, we're created unto good works. Now, what is he talking about? It's almost like there's a contradiction. It's not of works, lest you should boast, but you're created to good works. I really believe as you shift your focus in life, that your only job in life is to worship Jesus and walk in the Spirit. Then your flesh works become spirit works. What you do bears fruit. A lot of stuff that people do, there's no fruit. I think of Martha. Martha was in the kitchen fixing dinner for Jesus. Maybe she had a lavish banquet. All the garnish and all the stuff. But you know, it was for naught. There was no reward. Why? It was done out of the flesh. She was bitter. She angry at Mary. Came out and said, Lord, would you tell my sister to come help me? I mean, her heart was just to, she was doing it to get brownie points and kudos, you know. Maybe Jesus will like me because I made this big dinner. And she was mad at Mary, who just kind of blew off dinner and serving, just out there sitting at his feet. But Jesus said, look, Mary has chosen the good part, Martha. Your priorities are wrong. That's the good works. And you know the irony of it is, Mary did a really good work later. Because it was Mary that had a revelation that even his disciples didn't have. Because she came and anointed his body for the burial. Remember the oil? And he said, listen, she has wrought, you ready, a good work upon me. And this will be held a memorial for her till the end of time. So when the time came, the work she did was very fruitful. But it was born of walking in intimacy. So what she did produced fruit. And it was beyond, she's still experiencing it. I'm boasting of her right now. She's still getting the good kudos from that. Boasting in the kingdom. Whereas Martha, how many of us are stuck in verse 9 is Martha, verse 10 is Mary. You know, it's interesting, the word in the Greek, weir is workmanship. You know what that word is in the Greek? You ready? Poemia. The word for poem. For we are his poem. We are his free-flowing, in-sync, rhyming poem. We are to be God's poem, expression, articulation of the symmetry, of the rhyming, flowing nature of grace. That's who we're called to be. That's what he said. Where it flows out of intimacy. I've learned that the closer I get to Jesus, I do a whole lot less. But when I do something, it's a whole lot more. Does that make sense? I do a whole lot less than I used to. But when I do something, it has a whole lot more meaning and worth. The other day, Sherry and I were sitting, and she was just telling me about somebody in the church in some situation. And she said, well, why don't you just, you know, do this? And it sometimes reminds me of my wife, like Jesus' mother at the wedding of Cana, you know, how she said, well, they need wine. Just, would you, remember he said, this is not what I'm called to do. Oh, you know, wives are for that. She said, well, shouldn't you do this? And it was totally legitimate what she asked me. Because she was concerned. She said, couldn't you do this? I said, Sherry, you forget something. It's not my church and I don't run it. I said, yeah, I could do that, but it wouldn't be the Lord. All I can do is wait on the Holy Ghost to release me. And she said, oh, that's right. I keep forgetting. She said, sometimes I remember when the early part of the church when you did run everything. I said, yeah, I did. And those were the darker days. Being a pastor 19 years, I've learned it's not my church. I'm going to wait for the release of the Spirit. Something absolutely supernatural happened last weekend. I mean, straight from heaven. It was phenomenal. Signs and wonders is unbelievable. I was taking a shower, and Sherry was in the other room. I was yelling through the shower, telling about this phenomenal signs and wonder thing. Just happened last Monday. Right from heaven. It was glorious. I can't tell you what it was. I can't, because it has to do with ministering to an individual, pastorally, and I'm not going to be indiscreet. Okay, it was about Bo. All right, but anyway, No, I'm kidding. It wasn't. But it was signs and wonders from it. It was awesome. And I told Sherry, I said, this was amazing. God, I mean, absolutely confirmed my word. I mean, almost like just spoke it and it just manifested supernaturally. And it was clear that God was saying, go this way. I mean, it was really cool. But that situation, about five times in the last month or two, I had been tempted to do it myself. I'd been tempted to just take it by the horn and go do it. You understand? Because I was frustrated. And every time I would, I'd sense the Holy Ghost say, no, go pray. Go pray. Go pray. And I would pray and get the get out of my gut and fight demons. And I feel a release. And they would come up again and again and again. So finally, the Lord did it. Signs of wonder. I went, whoa, dude. I mean, it's like God saying, here's the way, walk in it. And I'm going to do it. And I know it's all going to work out. But why I learned to wait in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, right? Not run ahead. There's less body count now than in the early days. It really is. Huh? I remember when I first started pastoring. After about 3 years, I looked at the group. Most of those people are gone now. And I remember telling them, I said, I really feel sorry for all of y'all. I said, because the first 5 years of any pastorate, he's just learning on you. You're the guinea pigs. I said, forgive me, you know, have mercy on me, pray for me. And it was true. We had a couple one time. I've been to church about a year, young couple. And they were dating, and they were just really very dysfunctional and immature. And they just started doing some things that were dysfunctional and immature. It wasn't a sexual thing. But they started acting kind of privacious and doing certain kind of attitudes. And I remember I picked up the phone and called them. I picked up the phone and said, I want to see him in my office. Because they were doing this, right? And they came to my office. And I rebuked them for what I was discerning. Guess what happened? How did you know they left? Oh, they left, man. They're out of there. And I didn't understand. Well, but Lord, what they were doing was wrong. And I'm the preacher, and I'm supposed to straighten them out. And the Lord kind of shook his head, oh, son, you got lots of years to learn. Well, now I've learned one of the interesting things is forbearance. Amen. Did you know what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? He says this amazing verse. He says, for have we not wrought the signs of our apostleship before you? Now, listen to this. This is in 2 Corinthians 12. He says, the signs of our apostleship. Now, when you think of a sign of an apostle, whoa, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? You know what the first thing he lists? Patience. Look at it. Then he says, signs and wonders and mighty deeds. The first thing he says is patience. What's the biggest thing we need in our life? Patience. How do we get patience? Any of y'all ever pray for patience? Lord, I want to be more patient. You know, the Bible says tribulation worketh patience. And patience, experience. See, tribulation is the grandfather of experience. That the love of God may be shed abroad in your heart in Romans 5. It's patience. But you know what? Patience isn't hard if you learn to release it in the Spirit to Jesus. It isn't. If you stay close to Jesus and you learn... Cheryl, do you ever have any struggles raising these teenagers? You do? Not those two darling little girls to your... Do you ever get tempted to be impatient? You do? Wow. But you're learning, aren't you? Cheryl told me this week, she said... There was a situation, and one of the children was acting a bit dysfunctional. And she said she stood in the room. She raised her head. You raised your hands and just sang in tongues, 30 minutes? And the child looked at you like you were crazy. But in the end, you were able to handle it with grace and patience. Amen? She's learning. Isn't it good we have a place to release, and then we learn to move in wisdom? How many of us are still suffering the consequences for reacting to people? You know, reacting. And that's why I said earlier, it's easy. That's natural. Suffering takes learning to grow. Okay, the last place. Let's close. Galatians 5:24. To close what we're in this chapter. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Don't you love that word, crucifixion? Boy, that's a popular word today in charismatic circles. I understand there's a big, giant conference coming in all the big leaders, and it's about crucifying yourself that you can love another. Huh? And all the big charismatic leaders are coming, all the big name it, claim it, charismatic, word, faith, prosperity, they're all going to be there for the crucifixion conference. Problem is, nobody signed up. They've made it free. No, those don't sell today. They, their Christ, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. I love this verse, folks. If we live in the Spirit, let's walk in the Spirit. Let's not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. Remember I told you the word lust there referred to relationships? That's the context. He closes it with that, the chapter. He says, walk in the Spirit, get off each other's back. Get off your brother's back. Quit envying and judging him and biting him and dividing him and being petty. Like he told the Corinthians, you got all these sectarianisms and schisms and schisms and schisms. However you say that word. Judging and impugning. And he says, you're but babes. Because there's envying and strife among you. Grow up. Walk in the Spirit. Folks, everything I've talked about tonight is what being crucified is all about. And you know what? You can't do it yourself, even in the natural. I mean, if I had to crucify myself, I could get one hand up. But how am I going to do the other one? You'd help me? You've been wanting to nail me for a long time, haven't you? No, the good news is it's impossible, absolutely impossible for you and I to do any of this ourselves. There is no way I can do any of this in and of my strength, folks. I cannot do it. I've tried. Man, I've written the book. It's gone into 5 published, gone into reprint. It's already lost in the bookstores. I tell you, I cannot do it. So I've learned to go to him that can. And my only job is to get with Jesus, to worship Jesus, to spend time with Jesus. The first thing in the morning is to sing to Jesus, is to talk to Jesus, is to cast my cares on Jesus. If I just get lost in Jesus, I turn around and notice it's all done. It bears fruit and it's good things. Amen? Lord, I pray you would teach us. Come, Holy Spirit. I pray you would deliver us from the works of the flesh, from the real work of the flesh, which is striving and trying and struggling and beating ourselves up with guilt and shame and condemnation and accusation and feeling guilty and envious and covetous at others and all this junk, Jesus. Why don't you right now, confess to the Lord whatever the Holy Ghost has brought to your mind as I was sharing this evening. Confess to him, not so much, well, confess the sin he's convicted you of, but really confess the sin of self-sufficiency and trying to do it yourself. And I'm telling you, self-sufficiency is evident by one thing, your lack of prayer, your lack of coming into his presence often. Like Martha being anxious and troubled about many things. That's indicative of a self-sufficient life. Say, Lord, forgive me. I've been out trying to make dinner for you and being resentful towards somebody else. And here, Mary, you said she had the good part. She just sat at your feet, Lord. Lord, forgive me for not prioritizing sitting at your feet, marveling and wondering at your glory, singing in this, worshiping in the Spirit, often through the day or whenever I have a chance, worshiping and getting in the Spirit, resisting the devil, learning and pressing to the mark, Lord. Forgive me, Jesus, for you are the source of all life and hope and health and joy. You know, the Lord loves you so much. If you just confess it, he's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness and to restore you and lift you up. He loves you. He knows the waywardness of your heart. He knows the estrangement. He knows the wickedness, the hypocrisy, the pride. He knows it all, man. And he still loves you. Just quit trying to be something you're not. Just say, Lord, I'm totally lost without you, man. I'm worse than the worst. But thank you, because of your blood, I can come all the way to God the Father and stand there in a white robe and praise him, and I can have intimacy. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we love you tonight. We thank you, Jesus, for being the Savior of the world. Savior of our soul. I pray protection over our body, over all those that have been counterattacking in the spirit, all those demons, all the counterattack because of the spiritual warfare we did. I pray, Lord, continue protection, and that we grow through the suffering. We would mature and bear good fruit that lasts. Not be caught up in the deception of the age. Lord, we're indeed in the end times. There's no doubt. World War III. Everything focused around Israel. I mean, you can't get more Ezekiel than that. Thank you, Jesus, that when the times get dark, your light shines brighter. Even if gas goes to $10 a gallon, Lord, and our life as we know it collapses, Jesus, our life is in you. We'll never lose life. You will take care of us and provide for us. Disentangle our heart from the things of the world so that no matter what comes down, Jesus, we'll maintain peace and know you'll provide for our needs. Bless you, Jesus. Is it exciting to live in the end times? This new war we're in, folks, many people saying it's World War III. It is. It's all over the world. I really believe it is. I heard John Hagee on the radio on the Michael Savage program last night. Believe it or not, John Hagee. Talking about the nations around Israel. And I don't particularly agree with his pre-trib. But the point he was making, I thought, you know, you can't argue with it. Jerusalem is a stumbling stone to all the nations. One little country the size of New Jersey is the center of the stress of the entire earth. Hello, this was written thousands of years ago. Are we connecting the dots? Hello? And you know, men's hearts are going to fail them for fear for things to come on this earth. But we can look up, amen? Folks, hide in the rock, press to Jesus. No matter how bad it gets, he's going to take care of us. Let's all stand. Lord, I just pray a blessing, a protection. Help us walk this thing out, and everybody said. God bless you. Go in peace. In Jesus' name, anyone like prayer and anointing of all, come on up. Otherwise, we'll see you Sunday. Go in peace. In Jesus' name.